Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for all that you have taught us about who you are. Thank you that you have led us into the truth of this world that you have created, of you who are King and God over all of it, and what you have revealed to us about ourselves as sinners in need of forgiveness, but also as greatly loved children forgiven by you. So we thank you for all that you have made known to us in your word. And we pray that as we read it this morning, you would help us to understand it and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you feel about blood? Some people get woozy at the sight of blood. Put your hand up if that's you, if you're a bit uncomfortable when you see blood. Yeah.
Especially when it's my own.
Especially when it's yours. Some people are more indifferent towards blood, especially, you know, doctors and nurses and things, probably fairly comfortable with it, or those of you who have worked at the meatworks and things like that. Some people are comfortable watching gory movies. Other people can't stand gory movies. Put your hand up if you can't stand gory movies. It's a interesting thing, isn't it, blood? And we have a lot of different feelings and attitudes towards it. We talk about it. Talk about blood, sweat and tears. We sing about it. Hot-blooded, bad blood, blood brothers. I think for most of us, we don't often think about blood unless we're looking at it. And I think, you know, like, you know, in our world, except for those of you who have worked at the meatworks, we're a bit more removed from the gorier side of life that can happen sometimes, that is required for, you know, where our meat comes from. For the people of Israel, blood was an ever-present reality. If you were having meat, you were killing the goat or the bull or the, you know, not the pig in Israel's case. The sheep, whatever it might have been. And so much of their worship focused around blood. If it was, you know, the people who led the worship were sort of half minister, half butcher. Imagine if that was our worship service this morning and you came along and we sang the songs and I read something out of the law and then we brought the, you know, you brought in the animals that you'd brought from home and we butchered them right here and now. That was what the Hebrews in the church were used to. That was what they had grown up with. And blood is a huge part of our passage this morning. And it reminds us that blood is even more important in this new covenant, people of God, than it was in the time of Israel, but in a very different way. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 9 for those who want to follow along. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, as the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. That is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. As we've seen in that passage this morning, there's a reflection on the tabernacle that was built in the time of Exodus, as the people of Israel were still in the wilderness before they came into the promised land. They built the tabernacle. That was to be a place where God would dwell among his people. And you had the outer courtyard made of these curtains, and enclosed within the courtyard was the place where the sacrifices would happen, where they would bring their thanksgiving sacrifices, or their sin offerings, or their guilt offerings, their fellowship offerings that they would then eat together with the priests there in God's presence. And this was there so that God could dwell in the midst of his people. And then you have the holy place. You have the tent within that courtyard. And within that tent, there are two rooms. You have the first room, the larger room that the priests enter all of the time with their sacrifices, bringing in incense to be burned, you know, on the altar of incense, and the showbread, the bread that would be placed on the golden table before God himself. The lampstand, they keep oil for the lampstand with the seven different lamps coming off of it. And at the rear of that was the curtain that separated off a second room. So the first room was called the holy place, and the second, the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And when the tabernacle was made, when all of the things were built, before it could be used, Moses was to make a sacrifice. And he was to put the blood of that sacrifice on Aaron and his sons, who would be the priests. And then Aaron and his sons were to make a sacrifice. And they were to sprinkle all of these parts of this tabernacle with blood. And then once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. And as we read in that passage, just once a year and never without blood, which was offered for his sins and the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The blood was a hugely important part. Without blood, there is no forgiveness. We often associate the idea of blood with death, for natural reasons. Someone bleeds out, they die. When somebody dies, often there is a lot of blood. But there's also an opposite association that we see in the Bible, that blood is a picture of life as well. We read in Leviticus chapter 17, in some of the laws about what the people were to do, God says, I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. If you're worried about, if you're someone who likes your steaks on the rarer side, the good news is, one, that the food laws don't apply to us in the same way as they did to Israel, and two, that the red stuff isn't actually blood. It's something called myoglobin, which is a protein. So just a minor for those of you who might have been worried. But we see this idea that blood is associated with life. The life of the creature is in the blood. And so it is the life of one being offered in the place of the other, being life of one being granted to the other. Because the people of Israel were sinners, and the consequence of their sin was death and separation from God. But as the life of another could be counted on their behalf. Put your hand up if you have ever given blood. Put your hand, I see a smile there. I know some of you have given blood quite a few times. If you feel comfortable to, put your hand up if you have ever received a blood transfusion. There's quite a number around this church. And it's a similar picture almost of the life from one being given to another. It's not a perfect analogy. For it to be a perfect analogy, the person who gave blood would have to die so that the other person would live. I think there are some of us who might, even if that was the way it worked, that you would do that for somebody that you loved. So we have this idea of the blood applies the life, takes the life and gives it to another. But there was just one problem with what was happening with the sacrifices in the Old Testament situation, with the life for a life process, with the blood of bulls and goats. They didn't work. It didn't actually deal with sin. Hebrews says that they couldn't cleanse the conscience of the worshipper. Because that's one of the things that we're told that blood does in this passage. Blood makes us clean. And I'm aware that, you know, my titles up there sound a bit like a My Chemical Romance song, but that is the idea that we find in the scripture. It sounds illogical, doesn't it? Blood making us clean, because if you've ever cut yourself, like, you know, like accidentally or whatever it might have been while you're working on something, you know that blood does the very opposite of making things clean. It's very hard to get out of clothes and carpets and other places where it might end up. But we're talking about a different kind of cleanness, aren't we? This ritual cleanness. And we read about it here in chapter 9. He says that, you know, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on somebody could make them outwardly clean, ceremonially clean, ritually clean. But to say someone is outwardly clean, that's a loaded term, isn't it? It makes the point that it wasn't really cleaning to the center, wasn't really cleaning to the heart. People weren't truly clean, and we see that in, you know, I think of Isaiah, who, when he had a picture of the throne room of God, was suddenly made aware of how unclean he was. Ritually, he was probably fine under the law. But he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips." In seeing the holiness of God, he realized how much more there was to be cleaned. We're talking about the kind of cleanness that we look for when we know we've done something wrong. And we want to be clean. We want it washed away. You want it set right. Now, I know this example might, you know, leave a few people out, but I had to study Macbeth in high school, so I'm going to use it. I don't know who's ever read Macbeth. You may recall that, you know, central to the whole story is that Macbeth and his wife, Lady Macbeth, plot the murder of the king. Because he's told that he's going to be the king, and he gets a bit proactive in making it happen. And so they're both involved in this murder, and there's this point in the story where Lady Macbeth is trying to scrub herself clean, scrub the blood off her hands that isn't actually there, but she sees it there. And she scrubs and scrubs and scrubs herself raw, trying to absolve herself of the guilt of what they have done. Now, that's an extreme example, but that is a picture of how we can feel when we know that we've done something wrong. There's a feeling of being unclean, dirty. It's not a nice feeling. And people try to scrub that away with doing good things. If I do enough good things, that'll wash away the bad things. We try to scrub it away with religion, you know, in the negative sense. I'll give enough money and that will make it right with God. I'll just do enough works and that will make it right with God. And then I will be clean. But none of these things can make us clean. We need to come to God to be made clean. That's the picture we find in the Old Testament. When people were unclean, there was a period of time where they'd have to do their thing and then they'd wash and then they'd come and make the sacrifice and they would be made clean. And at its very best, the sacrificial system could sanctify people to be outwardly clean. But all of that, all of the Old Testament stuff, the tabernacle, the high priest that could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year, Hebrews tells us it was all intended, all used by the Holy Spirit to show us that the way to the true Holy of Holies, the way to God's presence, had not yet really been opened. There was still a curtain between God and the people that they couldn't come to Him. None of these, you know, the sacrificial system was set in place because it was what God wanted to be there. It wasn't an accident, it wasn't a mistake, but nor was it the answer. It only pointed to the answer. A greater high priest, a greater sacrifice, a greater covenant, better blood that cleanses the people. They point us to Jesus. And I just want to read a couple of verses again. From verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? He can cleanse our consciences from all of our sins. Those are the acts that lead to death. Everything you've done, every word that you've said, every thought that you've had that you look back on with regret, all of the guilt, the shame, the hurt, the uncleanness that we carry can be clean. Who wants to be clean? We can if we come to Jesus, or indeed if we come to Jesus again and again and again. There was only one sacrifice for all time, but it applies for every time that we fall short. Every time we fail, He makes us clean. It's one thing to know in a legal sense that our sins are dealt with. It's another thing to be set free of them, to feel clean, to feel able to come into the very presence of God clean, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. He died to give us life. He was the ransom to set us free from our sins. And He makes us clean by His work in the sanctuary for us in God's presence. That's what it says in verse 24. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. What an incredible thing that is, that He does it for us. Not because He owes us anything, but because He chose to love us and give His life for us. And so again, I know I already did it this morning with my worship leading, but I invite you to think about, is there anything you need to bring to Him and leave with Him? He can cleanse us. Cleanse our consciences so that we may serve the living God. What a beautiful sentence that is. With a clean conscience, not to earn anything, but just out of the joy and the delight of serving a God who loved us so much that He has made us clean. Our service, our worship, is our whole lives lived with joy in worship of the one who made us clean, the one who set us free. And that is how we can live as those who are clean. And if I go out there and I walk as one who is clean, it's not because I have an arrogance that I've never done anything wrong, but I have a confidence that all of my wrongs have been cleaned by Jesus. And that's a very important distinction. We're washed clean by something that truly cleans us. The blood of a Saviour who shed His blood for you out of love. So let's live clean. Let's live in that freedom with lives of joyful worship to Him. Let's pray that He would open our eyes to see the uncleanness that other people are wrestling with so that we can bring them to the one who can make them clean. We'll live with lives of joyful worship to Him until He comes to bring us home. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, that's already finished, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great act of salvation. We thank You for Your Old Testament law, the tabernacle, the sacrifices of goats, because these things were there to teach us about our need to be made clean, our need to be set right with You. And they were there to point us to Jesus, who has made us clean by His blood. So we thank You. No thanks we could offer is enough. But all the same, we thank You, Jesus, that You would give Your life in our place as a ransom, that Your blood, Your life would be counted to us, that we might live forever with You. We do pray that You would help us to slay our sin, to turn from our sins, to put to death the old self. But where we fail, where we fall short, may we not live in that uncleanness, but let us bring it to You and be made clean and live clean and bring others to the freedom that can only be found in the One who makes us clean. Do Your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there was really no other hymn that I could choose for this morning, and nothing but the blood of Jesus.